Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
This morning's scripture reading will come from the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Philippians 1, 1 through 10. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ.
Good morning. Would you open God's book, please, to Philippians chapter 4. If you want an outline of the sermon, you may have it by turning to that passage. And we're going to be studying today the first 7 verses. Philippians, the 4th chapter, the first 7 verses. Consider, please, with me that this moment in time is rather special. It's special because in your life and mine, there is only one constant. Time is filled with swift transition. Naught of earth unmoved can stand. And then the song goes, build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. There's only one thing, only one. And that is the reality of God, the reality of His Word, the reality of the Son of God. That's what doesn't change. Everything else is in flux. Everything else changes. And we've come today to worship our Father in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Paul is paradoxical. Paradox means something that seems contradictory on its face. I don't know anybody in history who suffered more for the cause of Christ than the Apostle Paul. And yet Paul, I don't know anybody who loved the cause of Christ more than the Apostle Paul. And this Philippian letter is about rejoicing. The book of Philippians is remarkable to me because I remember where Paul was when this church was begun. I mean, if you ask the children of this congregation right now where you can read about Lydia and the jailer, they would tell you Acts chapter 16. The Philippian jailer. I mean, we're in Philippi. That's when the church started. At Philippi was in Acts 16. And what would Paul have to remember about Philippi? I mean, they put the man in jail. They beat him with Silas, his partner. They beat him and they put him in jail, put their feet fast in the stocks. They're suffering. And yet, when you get to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 3, listen to this. I thank my God every time I think of you. That's what he rejoiced. The book of Philippians is a prison letter. I'm telling this, Paul is amazing. This is a prison letter. The apostle Paul wrote 4 of the New Testament letters, books, from prison. It's about AD 60 to 62. It's Colossians and Ephesians and Philippians and Philemon, the prison epistles. Now, we don't know how many times Paul was in prison for his faith. He references it, but we don't know the specifics of all of them. We know that Festus put him in prison for a couple of years, and that was miserable. This prison was in Rome. When he wrote Philippians, he was in Rome, and it wasn't as bad as some other times. I mean, look at Acts chapter 28 and verse 16. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Now, drop down to verse 30. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house. I mean, he's imprisoned, but he's not in a jail somewhere. He's in a rented house. Received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Now, we also know, though, from these prison letters that he was in chains and that he had this guard with him. So it wasn't easy. I can imagine as he was writing this letter of Philippians that sometimes he would have to shift, move one way or the other, because chained to this guard surely was very uncomfortable, and he didn't know the future. Now, parenthetically, he's going to be released eventually from this Roman prison. We know that because there's this gap of time, and then you get to 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, and he'll go back to Rome, back to prison later, and there he will die. But this is where he is right now when he writes this prison letter called Philippians. Now, the reason why I'm bringing this is to ask you this question. Do you have peace in your life right now? How are you doing on peace? Verse 7 of our chapter today is where I'm going with this. So I want to give you the end of the story first. And Paul says that the peace of God that passes understanding may keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is not mere rhetoric for this man. This is something that he possesses. I mean, he's got it. And I, when he says it's without understanding, I say, you're talking about joy inside of a man who's in prison. You're talking about a joy inside of a man who has suffered grievously for the cause of Christ, and yet he rejoices. And he's got this peace. I'm talking about a peace that will take him all the way to 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he says, I'm now ready to be offered. It's about death. It's about execution. And what about peace? Look at him. Look at him. I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. But you know what? What you don't see in that man is anxiety, fretfulness about the fact that he's going to be executed. I'm telling you, this man's got peace. I'm telling you, this man has found something and created something inside of him that I want. It's peace. And everybody in this room needs to find it. Everybody in this room needs this peace relative to and anchored to the one constant in our lives, the one thing that never ever changes. And Paul's got it, and I want it. And now that's verse 7. Verse 7 is a concluding verse of what he has just finished saying. And in these 6 verses which precede it, you have 5 different things that I want to raise to the surface and say these 5 things will give you the peace that the Apostle Paul had. If you find and cultivate these 5 blockbuster things, you'll have the peace that Paul had. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Look at the love he has for these Christians. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Number 1. You're going to have to initiate reconciliation. You're going to have to take the first step toward reconciling with others. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I think of this as being kind of a humorous verse in one way, because you just don't know very much. What you know is that you got 2 women in the church, Euodias and Syntyche, and there's some problem between them. I don't think it's doctrinal, because otherwise Paul would have said, Euodias is right, Syntyche is wrong, here's the doctrine, there's the straight. I don't think it was doctrine. He would have corrected that. This is personal. And there's some division between them. Do you have somebody in your life right now with whom you are at odds? Want to have peace? Got to fix it. Then you say, well, I may not be able to fix it. Okay. Romans chapter 12 says that in verse 18 that as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You can't dictate other people's behavior. You can only control yourself. But you can at least initiate reconciliation and have this peace. What will take away your peace is being at odds with your brothers or sisters. Well, that's what's happening here. 3 things I want you to see about Euodias and Syntyche. Number 1 is that Paul is very limited about what he says, which I just think is very, this is how the Bible is. It's inspired of the Holy Spirit. And in biblical history, heaven doesn't see any point in giving you more information to satisfy your human curiosity. I mean, I'd love to know what's going on with Euodius and Syntyche. What is it that they're... it may be that they were very close friends, and Euodius told Syntyche something very personal, very private. And Syntyche told somebody else. And when Euodius heard of it, boy, it really offended her, and they broke up. Maybe Syntyche had a teenage daughter, and Euodius spoke critically about that daughter to somebody else. And suddenly you've got this problem. I don't know, but I'm telling you, every church I've ever been closely associated with sometimes would have a problem like this. This past week, a preacher called me and said, one of our members is leaving, and I'm really distressed about it. I'm upset about it. What it was that this man in the church, he's at odds with another Christian in the church, and they just can't worship together anymore. Number one, we don't have a lot of information. Number two, Paul is uniquely qualified to be the one to say this. Y'all straighten this out. I want you to straighten this out. Now, he knows that what can happen in a church when you have people mad at each other is that it can spread like a cancer in a church and people take sides. You got to fix this. But look at all that. Look at all this man Paul has sacrificed for my Lord. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 and following, and he lists the kind of things that he's gone through as a Christian to preach the gospel of Christ. I was shipwrecked thrice. I was stoned. They drug me out of Lystra because they thought I was dead. 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 195 stripes on the back of this man for my Lord. Nakedness, cold, peril, hunger, and the care of the churches. You know, when preachers get together and they complain about difficulties in their work, sometimes one of them say, don't you let the Apostle Paul hear you say that. You know, you have never gone through what the Apostle Paul went through. And when this man who has sacrificed so much and ultimately will sacrifice his life for the cause of Christ, when he says, I want y'all to straighten this up. I want y'all to fix this. Get together again. He's the one uniquely qualified to say it. How could you say no to the Apostle Paul? Incidentally and parenthetically, do you think that Euodius and Syntyche felt a little funny when this letter was written and the church received it and was read to the church? And their names were in it, you know. I want y'all to straighten up this fuss that y'all got going on. I want you to straighten this up. You reckon they did? How do you think that Syntyche would have felt if she knew that 2,000 years hence, in this building in Huntsville, Alabama, we'd be referencing them in this division? I think that's kind of funny to think about. I expect they fixed it. But the third thing is that he says, I want you to fix it in the Lord. Now, you listen to me. If you're at odds with somebody right now, I'm telling you that you've got the tools with which to correct this. I don't mean that you can control other people. You can only control yourself. But you've got tools at your disposal. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Or what about Romans chapter 12 and verse 20? And if your enemy hungers, you know what to do? You do, don't you? Feed him. And if he thirsts, give him drink, and you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Why is that? Because it's so confusing to have an enemy who's nice to you. That's what you should do. Or how about Matthew 7 and verse 12, and we paraphrase it and say, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. You've got the tools. Are you kind? I'm telling you that the first thing that will just vacuum the peace out of your soul is when you've got somebody that you're at odds with in the Lord's body, and you need to fix it. You find a way to initiate the correction of that. Do you have somebody you need to apologize to today? Then do it. Do it so you can find this kind of peace that Paul was talking about. Now, here's the second thing. Back to Philippians 4. I entreat thee also, this is verse 3, true yoke fellow. I don't know who this, I assume that this was the minister in the church, and he addresses the letter to him, and he's to read it to the Christians. But we don't know who that is. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Number 2, you've got to make sure that your name's in the book. You've got to make sure your name's in the book. This very morning, I picked up a document. It's a warranty deed that was from my grandfather. My grandfather died when I was 7 years old. He was a gospel preacher. I love to think of his memory. My father recently gave me some documents that belonged to my grandfather. They're just sentimental. There's no value to them except sentimental. And one of them is a warranty deed with his name on it. When he bought, in 1944, he bought the house or the land where he would build a house with his own hands. And my grandmother and he would live there until he died in 1967. But this was 1944. And I have that piece of paper. And I don't know, there's just something about holding it and thinking about his name. My name is written in a lot of places. Your name's written in a lot of places. You got a birth certificate, you got voter registration, you got a name written there, you got a driver's license, you got an insurance policy, you got a bank account. You've got your name written in a lot of different places. I wonder what my grandfather would think about this warranty deed, this property deed in my hand. I don't suppose it means much to him now. He's gone on to be with the Lord. Doesn't matter much. Look, here's my point, is that your name's written in a whole lot of places, but none of them matter. None of them matter a snap compared to this one. Is your name written in the book of life? Now, when that happens, it's when you're baptized. When you come up out of the water, that's when your name is written by the almighty hand of God in his book. What would you give to be able to see the way that he would write your name in his book? I wonder what the characters look like. I just can't imagine what it must be like to think about seeing Glenn Colley written in the book of life. What a thought. Why, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, the disciples who had miraculous ability following Jesus came running to him and they said, you know what? Even the demons are subject to us. This miracle business is just great. The Bible says they were rejoicing in it. And Jesus said, wait a minute. Don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in something really good. Rejoice in the fact that your names are written in heaven. That's big. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. Don't you know that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him. This is baptism. We're buried with him in baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's when your name gets in the book. That's when he writes your name in the book. In Exodus chapter 32, you know, Moses, after the golden calf incident, he prays to God and he says, you got to forgive them, Lord. You got to forgive these people of Israel. And if not, just blot my name out of your book. And God was patient with Moses. And God said, Moses, you leave the book to me. I'll take care of the book. I want to ask you a question. Is your name written in the book? Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12 says this. Here's the judgment day at the end of time. The judgment day. He said, the books were open. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the book. Now look, you will not have the peace that Paul was talking about here in verse 7 that passes understanding in Christ Jesus. You're not going to have it if you're not in the book. If your name's not in the book. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you haven't repented of your sins and confessed them and been baptized, your name's not in the book. And you need to get your name in the book. Now, here's the next verse. I'm in verse 4. And it's the third thing in 5. The advice he gives us to have the peace that passes understanding. And this one is, force it, obey it, just do it. The verse 4 actually says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Now, what I want you to be impressed with is that this is not a suggestion for an emotion you might have. Come to worship, sing with the Christians, and see if it doesn't create an emotion in you for rejoicing. That's not what he says. This is a direct, straight statement. It's a command. He just says, do this. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And if you have your own Bible, you might want to underline always, because that's pivotal. The point of it being always is that it's not, can you hear me? Can you hear this old preacher? It's not tied to circumstance. Huge. It's huge. It's not tied to circumstance. Because that's what we say. We say, Lord, I can't rejoice in the Lord. I can't do that because you don't know. I have a hard time. But he didn't offer mitigating circumstances here. He just says, I want you to do this. You force this. Rejoice, make a decision, and then do it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Every chapter in the book of Philippians contains the word rejoice from this man who was writing this prison letter. Do it, he says. Do it. Now, what kinds of things damage our rejoicing that'll take away your peace? What is it? What kinds of things? And I'm going to give you three of them. What kinds of things in your life right now can you think of that would rob you of your rejoicing? One would be letting sin go on in your life. I mean, for a number of years now, I've helped Christian men break a porn habit. And we have an accountability system. And when they call and we set up the accountability system to help them break the addiction, and we have that initial conversation, it's not so uncommon for these faithful Christian men who hate this sin and want to stop it, but they can't stop. They will say that in worship, eating the Lord's Supper is excruciating. Does that strike you as interesting or as strange? It's not just about that kind of addiction. It would be true about, I would think about any kind of abject sin that we allow to weave its way into our lives, and we know it's wrong and we hate it, we want to get rid of it, but we struggle, but we haven't gotten rid of it, and now we try to eat the Lord's Supper and it just eats at us. What's happening? You're losing your peace, you're losing your ability to rejoice because of that sin. Sometimes we lose it, are distracted from it because of our trust in other people. We have such confidence in some people, in their faithful Christianity. And then one day we learn something about them that is so disappointing to us. They have struggles too, you know. They have sins that they struggle with too. And when we learn it, sometimes we learn we put too much trust and it hurts us. Sometimes it's what Luke 8 says. You know, Jesus taught about the parable of the sower who went forth to sow his seed, and some fell on the good ground, the rocky ground, the thorny ground. The thorny ground was weeds. I mean, the ground was good, the seed was good, but there were weeds there. And so when the good stuff grows up, the weeds grow around it and just choke it out. The lesson is that I can be in worship right now, this very moment, and we're studying from the Word of God in Philippians chapter 4, but I'm not here. I could be far, far away. I'm wrapped up in my business. I'm thinking about that deal I'm trying to make this week, and I really need that deal because it's lucrative, or perhaps it's because my business is kind of in trouble and I don't know if I don't get this deal, I don't know if I can make it. And I'm so wrapped up in the things of this world, things that are not wrong in and of themselves, but I'm so wrapped up in them. They're like the weeds that are just choking out. I can't even come into this room and worship God without thinking about them. I can't focus on my Lord. I've lost my ability to rejoice in Him. And the cares of this life are overwhelming my devotions. I don't know if any of these ring a bell with you, any of these strike a familiarity to you. But I do know this, that in Philippians 4, if you want what Paul's got, and everybody in this room should want that, I know I do. He says, he commands us, just do it. You force it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, here's number 4. Drop down to verse 5. Now, the King James, which I happen to have in my hand right now, says, let your moderation be made known unto all men. That's interesting. Now, here's the next one on our list. The word moderation is from a Greek word that is typically translated gentleness. Now, this is about how you interact with other people. You want to have the peace, then you got to work on how you are with other people. What kind of name do you have? What kind of reputation? What kind of personality or character do they perceive that you have? Now, I want you to look at some other translations of this same word. ASV says, let your forbearance be known to all men. The English Standard says, let your reasonableness. You see, this is interacting with people. The New American Standard, let your gentle spirit, is this you? Does this describe you? Is this how you are? The King James says, let your moderation be made known. The New King James says, let your gentleness be made known unto all men. Want the peace? then you're going to have to develop this quality about you that incidentally is characteristic of Christians all over the world. I've traveled in a number of different countries preaching and teaching, and when I first started, the first place I went out of the country was Africa, and I can remember, I mean, I was just wide-eyed. It was just an amazement to me to go to Africa and to be in Africa, to be on African soil. But what struck me is that when we went to worship, while the Christians didn't speak English, they spoke Tonga. It didn't matter. I mean, that we were in a grass hut. It didn't matter. We worshiped God in the way that we worshiped today here. We sang. We ate the Lord's Supper. We prayed. I had to have a translator. But what really struck me is the spirit of those people. And you know what? What I'm describing right here from Philippians chapter 4 was inside of them. I rode away. I'll never forget it. I rode away from worship that Sunday morning. They don't have wristwatches out there in the bush. They just sing until everybody gets there. And they don't, it doesn't matter how long it lasts. They don't have watches. They don't pay any attention to that. The preacher just, I don't know how, I may have preached 2 hours. I don't know. Preach. But they're gentle. They have the Spirit of Christ in them that I've seen here for years. I mean, it's wherever you are in the world, this Spirit that Paul is describing, you'll see in Christians. And it's part of your peace. You've got to have this. You've got to be this in order to have the peace that Paul has. And you'll see the word. Let me show you one more thing. You'll see the word in other places. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, it's got to be inside of a man who would be an elder. He's got to have this gentleness about him. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 2, Christians, just for Christians in general, they've got to be gentle. They've got to be gentle. Look at this next one from the book of James, chapter 3, verse 17. It's from above. The wisdom that's from above is pure, peaceable, gentle. That's the same word. Jesus, in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, is described this way. The meekness and the gentleness of Christ, same thing. And so in our text today, Paul says, you want to have this peace? Let your gentleness, your moderation, your forbearance, your patience be known unto all men. What that will do is help you to create and sustain this peace. All right, now here's the last one. Drop down to verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Some translations say anxious. It means stressed out. Well, what's the alternative? I mean, we all know about stress. What's the alternative? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and then He's going to give you the conclusion. The fifth thing you've got to do if you want to have this peace is let your Christianity be a tool to fight your stress. Are you doing that? I have a feeling sometimes that we're standing knee deep in a river and we're dying of thirst. I mean, we've got the tools to fight the kind of stress that just eats at us. Are you being eaten away right now in your life from stress? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I expect a lot of us are having a hard time with stress right now. What are you doing with your Christianity to help you with that? And what he says here specifically is that you've got to pray with prayers and supplication. Now, supplication is a special kind of prayer. It's where you petition Him for what you need. You lay that at the feet of the throne of God. And then you let it stay there. It has to do with some turning loose business here. Because there's some things in your life that you can't fix. And what you pray is, Thy will be done. Here it is, Lord. Here's what I need. You know what I need. Here it is. And now, Father, whatever is right, that's what I pray for. Thy will be done. But then He says, with thanksgiving. You always remember this. You must always remember that there's a direct correlation between your being thankful and being happy. Want to be at peace? I want you to pray today. May I make a suggestion to you? In one of your prayers today, make a conscious decision to do this. Pray an entire prayer and ask for nothing. Just thank Him. And I don't want you to make a quick prayer of it. Don't just shoot it up. Take some time. And from your heart, tell Him what you're thankful for. And you know what? When you finish that prayer, I can promise you that you're going to feel this peace. The problem is that we take our eyes off how much God has blessed us, and we just focus on what we want, and then we get this anxiety cooking inside of us. What about what he's done? What about what he's already done? How he's already blessed us? Use your Christianity as a tool to fight the stress. Are you doing that? We've got every right in the world to be at peace. We've got every right in the world to be happy. Think about it. I'm part of this family. I've come today. I don't have to go through this world in my Christianity all by myself. I've got to look around you. You're flesh and blood people. They're not your family. Not really. The bigger family picture is who's here. Look at who's here. Look at these people. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you became part of the family, Galatians 3:27, when you were baptized. You obeyed the gospel. He added you to his family, to his church. And you've got a family. You've got a Lord who loves you. You've got the blood of Christ to wash away your sins. And you live in a saved condition. You live saved because you walk in his light and because of his amazing mercy. Are you letting your Christianity work? Are you letting it work? Five things. And then he wraps it up and he says, and the peace of God that passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now I want to close with this quote from Isaiah, which is frankly precious. And it would make a great refrigerator verse for you. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Make sure that those words describe you. May I ask you a question? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you right with God? Let me ask it a different way. Is your name in the book? If the answer is no, we will be happy to assist you today in your obedience to Jesus Christ. And when you come up out of that water, God will have written your name in his book. I can't imagine anything better than that. Maybe you are a Christian, but you've strayed away and you want to come back again. You need to come back and be restored. You need the Christians here to know, I'm back. I've straightened this up. I want to be right with God, and you can be restored to faithfulness, and we will pray with you and for you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.